Turn with me to Zechariah 8, which is one of the minor prophets. I don't know why they call them minor prophets, really, because they normally say some quite major things. But I guess it's the size of the book. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at three areas. We're going to look firstly, Zechariah 8 is God's vision for the city. Secondly, we're going to look at the whole idea out of Isaiah 61 of God restoring, reviving the community and the church. And finally, we're going to look at the storehouse, God's provision in order for us to fulfill the mission that God has given us. And so Zechariah 8 is God's promise, the Lord's promise to bless Jerusalem. And so we're going to look at that in a minute. But in the Old Testament, when a person was about to give birth to a child or a person was pregnant, the woman would pray to God for the name of the child she was about to give birth to. And so often in Israel, women would be about with a big stomach here, hands over here, wandering around saying, Lord, I want to pray now for the blessing of this child. And Lord, I want you to give me the name of this child. Why was this? Well, the name of the child would be significant because it would describe the essence of what the child would become. In other words, it does what it says on the tin. So when Moses was called, his name means to draw out. His life was to draw out the people of Israel from captivity, from Egypt, out of there, into the promised land, into the desert and outwards. Joshua means the Lord is salvation. And Joshua was used by God to deliver the people to the promised land. The word Job means he cries. It describes his ministry. It describes the way God led him through. Names in the Bible can also change. God can change the destiny of what we are named. For instance, Simon, when he was first born, was called the reed. And we see in the Bible many instances where he reflected very much his nature and character of when he was fearful of the peasant girl, when she found him saying, well, you're following Jesus. Oh, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. But then eventually we see him become Peter as Jesus saw in him a man that he could use and build his church upon. So the reed became the rock. And so God can change our destiny always. So why am I saying this? Well, I'm going to say this a little bit in a minute. You understand that as we progress. But when as time flies, my wife was pregnant, and we were praying for our baby. And Catherine, my wife, had a dream that we were going to have a son called Zechariah. And so I'm not one of these people that, we looked at many sorts of names. I mean, he could have been called all sorts of things. But this is a specific name that God gave us for our child. But it seemed odd to us at the time, because a lot of people came up to us saying, oh, you're bound to be having a girl, aren't you? Oh, yeah, sure, have a girl. And, you know, family and friends saying, oh, you have a girl and all that kind of stuff. So in one sense, we had this dream. But at the same time, we had this kind of sense of actually, well, maybe we're going to have a girl. So we went along to the hospital for the scan. And Catherine was lying there and they kind of gelled her up. And they put this kind of thing on her stomach like that. And the nurse looks across at the screen and says, oh, yes, it's a boy. And we were quite shocked. And I was absolutely, Catherine said, I lit up like a Christmas tree. And I would have been delighted if it was a girl, believe me. But it was a little boy. And the lady and the nurse said, oh no, it's going to be a boy. And so suddenly we realized what we thought was going to be a girl was actually going to be a boy. And when we looked at the word Zechariah, we found out that it means God remembers. And I'm going to explain a little bit about that in a minute when we look into the whole book of Zechariah and how important the word of a prophet is into what God is going to do for a nation. But in the morning before Zach was born, I was about to leave court to go home because it was about that time where I had to get home, otherwise Catherine would be having the baby on her own. And so I was about to leave the building, and as I left the building, water was pouring out of the back of the church. And one of the pipes up in the roof had broken, and water was pouring out of the back of the church. And as I walked past it, I was reminded of the vision out of Isaiah of water pouring out of the temple. And Ezekiel 47 says this: where the water flows, everything will live. And it went out of the back of the church, it went along the side, it went along the pavement, it began to go across the road. It was really pouring out of the church. And as I saw that, I felt the Lord saying that these are the waters of restoration. God was going to pour out his spirit upon the church, upon the community, and upon the city. And the arrival of Zechariah, my son, to me, was a sign for me that God was giving birth to something new. He was going to usher in a new era for CORE. God was going to restore his people. So over the summer, I was reminded of this and began to look at the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is divided into 8 visions. I'm going to look at the first and 8th vision, the kind of the beginning and the kind of the, like the bookends of the vision. And I'll explain a little bit more what I'm going to say in a minute. But this is the context of Israel at the time. This is what Zechariah was speaking into. God's people had been captured by the Babylonian armies and taken into exile. This was as a result of the nation's disobedience. They had been in exile for 70 years, and the city Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the temple, their place of worship, lay in ruins. And then Jeremiah prophesies exactly this. He says this: they'll be taken to Babylon, and they will remain until the day I come for them, declares the Lord. Then I'll bring them back and restore them to this place. He goes on to say in chapter 30, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people Israel and Judah back from captivity and restore them to the land I gave their father to possess, says the Lord. And we see a time where the nation is in captive, have been captured. We then begin to see the raising up of God's prophets. We see Nehemiah, we see Ezra, we see Haggai, we see Zechariah. They suddenly come on the scene. Why do the prophets come? Because God is going to move. And we see this again and again. Before God moves, the prophet speaks God's word. He goes ahead, preparing the way for the Lord. And these prophets, Nehemiah, Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, were known, as we look back, as the prophets of restoration. They were prophesying a restoration of Jerusalem. They're prophesying the restoration of the place of worship. They're prophesying that the nation of Israel will be a great nation again, because God was to be their God again. Not that he left, but his presence was going to be within the city. So in Zechariah 1, we see God's call for the people of God to return to the Lord. As I've observed in my limited understanding of God, is this: before any movement of God, there's always a returning to God. The people of God, when they were in Egypt, cried out to God. Then what did he do? I'm going to save you. I know before I became a Christian, I cried out to God, and he delivered me and saved me. God puts us in a situation where we have to cry out to God. And it says this, I'll quickly fly through this. He says, in the 8th month, the 2nd year, and goes on to say, the Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed. This is what the Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, but they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now, and the prophets? Do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees which I commanded my servants the prophets overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. So God had put in their heart the sense of for the people to return to God, to repent of their ways. And see, this is what's interesting about words and names. So when Zechariah spoke, this is what they would hear. God remembers. Zechariah, God remembers. Zechariah, God remembers. They wouldn't hear, we hear Zechariah, they hear God remembers, because that's what it means. God remembers. What does God remember? He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations. God remembers his covenant. God's covenant is established. God's covenant stands for eternity. God hasn't changed, but he's calling his people back to his covenant. So when Zechariah spoke, God remembers. What else does he remember? You'll be my people and I will be your God. What else does he remember? He remembers we are but dust. Thank goodness for that. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our humanity. So what was the message of Zechariah? Well, it was the message of restoration. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord, and I will return to you. And then we fly on to Zechariah 8, and this is the crescendo that God is leading the people out of captivity towards the reestablishment of Jerusalem and the blessing of God's people. And so here we see the theme of restoration. The Lord wants to bless Jerusalem. And so we see a season, an era of restoration. And if you turn with me to Zechariah 8, I'm just going to take you through a little bit of this. The first thing it says, again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. The first thing about God is that he is a jealous God because he wants our undivided attention. In Exodus 34, God says, do not worship any other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Again, name. He's calling himself jealous. I am a jealous God. Why? Because I want your undivided attention. Why? Because I am God. God had not forgotten his people, but he's positioning the people for the blessing. In their captivity, they cried out. Now God was setting them up to be delivered and blessed. The analogy in Isaiah 49 is this. It's the God is like a mother's love for a child. It says this, but Zion said, the Lord has forgotten me, the Lord has forgotten me, or forsaken me. And then it says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. And so the analogy here, a mother's love for a child is overwhelming. I know that. I know that a father's love for a child is overwhelming. Believe me, that I tell you. It's incredible. It's unleashed. You never know it's there. But the analogy here is, even if a baby is forgotten, God's compassion is this, that he is never, ever going to forget those who are his children. It then goes to say this. This is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. So in this restoration, God's favor again will be upon God's people. God is going to return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. And I love this, Jerusalem, it says, it will be called the city of truth. In other words, the nation is going to restore its reputation. Because God is in the midst of the city. It talks about the mount of the Lord of God again will become the holy mountain. And we get a vision out of Psalm 48 of how this mountain is with God in the center of it. It says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. In the city of our God, his holy mountain, it is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth, like the utmost heights of Zaphon, is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels. He has shown himself to be her fortress. So the vision for the city is that God is going to return. God is going to be in the center. There's going to be the restoration of worship. There's going to be the restoration of God's people. And again, the city is going to be great. Why? Because God is the king in the city. Last year, I was actually out in Israel, as you do, and I was standing just up on, I can't remember which mountain I was standing on, but I was overlooking, seeing Mount Zion, and it's one of the most disappointing mountains you'll probably ever see. I couldn't believe how small it was. This is the great mountain that God talks about here. The second temple that was restored was far smaller than the first one. So when they rebuilt the temple, it was a lot smaller. It wasn't in the same. Why is this? Because it's God's glory alone. This, in terms of restoration, it says this. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And as we'll look next week, that's the outworking of Jesus' ministry. The anointing upon Jesus was one of restoration, to restore those who are poor in spirit, those who are brokenhearted, to set the captive free, to proclaim liberty for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So when God comes back to the city, when God's people restore worship, the climate changes. Once again, old men and women will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. In the message it says, it will be a good city to grow old in. The streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. And you see, when the climate changes, it's hard to imagine that things can be different, isn't it? It's hard to think, isn't it? We look out the window so many times and see people taking drugs in the graveyard. We see people broken coming down the streets. We see all sorts of things, but we've seen so many times where God has broken into people's lives and changed them and brought them to the knowledge of Jesus. And we believe that's part of what God has called us to do. And what I love about this vision is this. It's one where both the old and the young are valued. And in these days, why it was such an amazing vision was because the mortality rates would have been so high in those days. Having children, having babies, they wouldn't necessarily last. They might die in childbirth. They might not have enough food to live. Old people often didn't live to old age because the conditions were... This is giving a completely different vision of what the people would have been used to. And then it goes on to say this as I begin to draw as in as we're going to have a time of prayer in a minute. But the thing that God says this is, do the problems returning, rebuilding by just a few survivors seem too much? But is anything too much for me? Not if I have my say. In other words, with God, nothing is impossible with God. Then it goes on to share about the whole idea that God wants to gather his people. And it says this. Get a grip on things, hold tight, you who are listening to what I say through the preaching of the prophets. The temple of the God of the angel of armies has been re-established. The temple has been rebuilt. We've come through a hard time. You worked for a pittance and were lucky to get that. The streets were dangerous. You could never let down your guard. I've turned the world into an armed camp, but things have changed. I'm taking the side of my core of surviving people. And I love the analogy of this in the message, particularly using the word core of surviving. It's like God is taking his remnant and is going to bless the remnant. He's going to restore the people in order that they can restore the city. And it goes on to say in Isaiah 12 that God's going to provide the harvest will resume, vines will grow, gardens will flourish, dew and rain will make everything green. And when we go away for this weekend away, I think it's a really exciting time for us to go as a community. There's going to be just under 100 of us, including children, away at that weekend. And it's a wonderful gathering of God's people together to worship together, to hear God together, to spend time together, to learn and grow together. And one of the pictures God showed me about what God is doing in this next season is this, and I don't like using the word tipping point, but I'm going to use it because that's the word that God showed me. And I don't know if you know, like a seesaw is like this. And so often we're like this to start with, and everything's quite difficult. You know, you go through and it's like this, and you know, everything's really hard work. And then it comes to a point where everything evens itself out. And then suddenly there's a tipping point, and it's almost like a gravitational pull kicks in. And suddenly there's a momentum. And suddenly God just releases what he's going to release. And I really believe that God, we're at this kind of tipping point, and God is going to send us over the edge as such. And the things that God has promised, we're going to see become a reality. And I'm going to conclude, because we're going to have a time of ministry in a minute, because I believe that this is a time of restoration. But I just love this last bit. It says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. And the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. Let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you. And so I want to remind you this evening of the word Zechariah. God remembers. And God remembers where we are, but God doesn't want to leave us where we are. He wants to lead us into that place of blessing. And so we're just going to have a time now just to invite the Lord to come and to minister to us. So I just want to invite people to stand. And we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And maybe for some people here who've come this evening, they might not be familiar with this, but we just believe that it's so important to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to release the ministry of Jesus in the church. Because without it, there's no difference between us and anyone else, and we want God's presence to be so much part of what we're about.